Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment together with brothers and sisters. And we pray that in this moment, Lord, our hearts are open, our minds are open to what your Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And Lord, we pray that we leave here different than we are when we came in. We pray, Lord, that we leave here transformed more into your likeness. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Sitting here and I'm not calling myself an old geezer. I will not do that. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. I'm not there yet. Supposedly. But as I was listening to Urban and it's flashbacks of when Laurie and I got here in 2007, and we were youth ministers 5 years. I was youth minister 5 years, married, and next Saturday we celebrate 17 years. So she did something right, or I got really lucky, and I'm going to go with that one. But yeah, we celebrate 17 years, and so I say that to say next Sunday I won't be here because we will be celebrating. My wife and I are going out of town for a week to chill, and so Justin will be here preaching for us next week. But on the 9th when we come back, I'm looking forward to the sermon series as we go through Thanksgiving and into Christmas. We're going to start looking at, and I would encourage you to start reading 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's just two chapters. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We are going to look at, for the weeks of November, what it means to live a grateful life. What it means to live a grateful life. And I'm looking forward to that series as far as just what it means to live a life of Thanksgiving. Live a life that is grateful for what God has given us, and also live a life of gratefulness and how that means we live towards others. And so, anyway, I encourage you to do that. But in this meantime, as we prepare and as we kind of put a little bow on Missions Month, it's the end of the month, and so I wanted to put a little bow on it. And so, as we think about what we've done over the last 4 weeks, as we've looked at and as we've discussed and as we've imagined how God can use us more than how God is using us now. And as I talked about, my hope is that our hearts would be stirred inside of us, that God would do something inside of us. And I believe that we're seeing that. I think we see that with Justin's announcement in the Mission Opportunity Fund. $17,000. That's an amazing start when you think about it. I mean, the things that can be done with that, the seeds that can be planted with this fund is good news. But I think it's just the beginning. And I want to tell you that. I think it's just the beginning because throughout these 4 weeks and today, I believe that what God has been doing in us, stirring inside of us, this idea that we are to reach to others, is God is reminding us and hopefully stirring inside of us to become more like him. And the writer in Hebrews, I believe, especially in this chapter 3, is giving us a choice and saying, you have a choice of who you can be like. And the choices are pretty obvious. You can be like Christ, or you can be like the children of the wilderness, and you have a choice. And if we want to talk about what it means to reach, if we want to be a church that is stirred in our hearts to reach, then we have to also say, which type of people are we going to be? Are we going to be the people who reach like Christ? Are we going to be the people who become like the children of the wilderness and really kind of just are okay with the status quo, think we can do it on our own, kind of stay to ourselves? And so with that idea of what it means to reach like Jesus, to become like Jesus, it got me thinking this last week of what that looks like, what it means to be like. And I don't know about you, for some of you who weren't born in the 80s or don't know anything about the 80s, there was a commercial that has been with me and probably with some of you for the longest time. And when I play it, you'll probably hymn the tune, because I think Justin heard me throughout the entire week hymn this or sing this tune. So I'm giving the heads up now, I'm about to play the video. You'll remember this video once I show it.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see, that's how I dream to be.
I dream I move.
I move.
I dream I grew like Mike. If I could be like Mike.
I want to be like Mike.
Like Mike. If I could be like
if
Mike.
I could be like Mike.
Be like Mike.
Oh.
Be like Mike.
Hey, come on. Who remembers that? Come on, all you old people. That's right. We remember, right? So, be like Mike. And I was hymning that all week. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan growing up. I wanted to be the man. I wanted to be the myth. I wanted to be the legend. And for all you young kids who want to have an argument with me about LeBron James, no thank you. I understand that in this petty argument, you are naive and don't understand greatness. And so, we're going to leave it at that. Jordan is better than LeBron. Period. Okay, good. Glad I got that out of the way. Well, here's the thing about Michael Jordan. Everything about him I wanted to be like. I mean, growing up, I would go outside and I would spend hours in the driveway perfecting tongue stick out. Perfecting how I could stick my tongue out as I drove to the basket and laid up the ball. Everything I did, that shot you see against the Cleveland Cavaliers as he's going across the lane, and he won the game with that shot, I perfected how you did that, how you went across and how you jumped. I perfected the celebration afterwards, the celebration that was like, yeah, yeah, come on. I wanted to be everything, my moves, like Michael Jordan. And so you can imagine the day when, and there's been a lot of iterations of this, but the day the first Air Jordans came out, the number one, not 2012, number one, the day Air Jordans came out, I can remember my mom took me to Terry's Junior Footwear in San Angelo, partly because it was the only place where my mom could find shoes, because at the time I wore like 10s. But I remember going there. I can remember Terry, the owner, bringing out the Air Jordan box. And I remember as he laid it down, angels sung from heaven. A light shone down on it. And I was like, Mom, I know you're a teacher and don't make a lot of money, but I need these shoes. And I remember my mom got me those shoes. And I wore them every day. Every day I wore them. I drank Gatorade because Gatorade was going to make me like Mike. And so I had the shoes, I had the drink, I did not have the jump shot, but I tried for the longest time. I tried to be like Mike. I loved everything. I wanted to be and do everything that he did, but it just ended up not happening. I couldn't do it. I found out I didn't like basketball as I thought of much I did. baseball was a better sport. I just didn't want to spend the time in doing all of the work that it took to be like Mike. And then honestly, look at me. I'm like 5'11". There's no way. But that was it. It was I wanted to be like Mike. He was par excellence when it came to basketball. And in the section of text we just read in Hebrews, we notice in chapter 3, verse 1, the Hebrew writer starts with this word. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters. Therefore, he says, he makes a transition from chapter 1 and 2. Therefore, for that reason that I have just said, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling. The writer of Hebrews, who just for the last couple of chapters has been establishing the superiority of Christ over the angels, has been establishing that salvation through Jesus is the liberation act of God that is for all creation. He reminds us in chapter 2, verse 16, that for it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. And then going on, he begins to say, and for this reason, you are free. You are free to live your life that was once held in slavery by the fear of death. You are now free to live a life for all. And so he's building this case as he's saying, Christ is the head. It is Christ who participated in the very beginning of creation, as John 1:1 reminds us. But also he's reminding us that Christ not only was God, but was human, had human flesh, walked on the earth, and Christ showed us what it looks like to be faithful to the Father. And so through Christ, we have been given this heavenly calling. We have become holy partners. And so as he continues in chapter 3, he says, this heavenly calling looks a certain way. It has a texture to it. We act a certain way. We actually become like Jesus. And so he says in verse 6, he says, Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as son, and we are his house if we hold firm, and notice what he says, the confidence and pride that belong to hope. He says, along with this salvation, along with this calling, along with this desire to be like Jesus, there comes with it a confidence, a boldness to it, a way that we act in life. And as I was thinking about this idea of confidence, last week, Laurie and I have had a kind of a whirlwind week. We were able to see, as I told you a few weeks ago, we were able to see Billy Joel. But then also on Tuesday, we went with Meredith and Michael Seibert to go see Laura Seibert perform with Hugh Jackman, which is a really cool thing. But as I was watching the performance, and Laura is unbelievable. I know her parents are here, so let me say that again. And they have every right to stick their chest out with pride because she is amazing at what she does. And so is Hugh Jackman. But the thing that got me is I was reading this text, and I was thinking about confidence, and as I was watching that performance is how much confidence you have to do what they did up there on that stage. I mean, we know Hugh Jackman is the dude who, you know, Wolverine, right? For those who've seen Wolverine. But this guy tap dances. Who in here knew that Hugh Jackman tap danced? Yeah, he plays the piano. Who in here knew that? He sings, he dances, he does all of this stuff. But what got to me was the amount of confidence he has in it. I don't know if he's any good at it, to be honest, but boy, he acts like he's good at it. He gets up there and he does it and he performs it. And me, who has, you know, no musical talent or no art at all, I see him do it and I'm like, I don't know if it's great, but it looks great. And I don't know if it's great, but he acts like it's great. So it's got to be great. He's got this confidence that just oozes out of him. And by the way, so does every performer there. They are confident with every song they sing and every dance move they make. And there's this thing about confidence that we have to be a people who live with confidence, who as we walk out into our daily lives, we don't kind of walk out with our heads down, but we walk out with our heads up, with a boldness about us that believes that the salvation that we have in Jesus is a salvation that is worth living out loud and to others in a confident manner, willing to talk about it. And as we see Jesus, that's what we notice in the life of Jesus. Jesus never backed down from any conversation. Jesus never turned and ran, but Jesus was very much out front as he stood for those who had no defenders, as he stood with for those who all they heard and took was abuse. And we see in Jesus this confidence of being able to live, this fearlessness, as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, a fearlessness that we are not held to the bondage of death anymore. If we are a people who confess Christ, and we are people that confesses that Christ has opened the door to live fearlessly, then we have to live fearlessly. Then our salvation is a new chapter in life. Our salvation is a new hope for tomorrow. And we live as such. The faith of Christ, the life of Christ, makes it possible for us to live in the same way as Jesus. And I think sometimes we just forget that we live in the same way as Jesus. And here's the thing, because there's always a but. Have you always noticed there's always a but? But there's nothing easy about it. And so in 3, starting in verse 12, we notice this, that the Hebrew writer says in a couple of different versions. He says, see to it, watch out, take care. He gives a warning. He gives a warning that a life of faithfulness, a life of confidence, a life of boldness can very quickly turn to a life of faithlessness if we're not diligent. But here's the thing. Faithlessness doesn't happen overnight. The status quo doesn't set in overnight. It happens over time. And this is the difficulty of faith, because faith is an everyday lived experience. It's a life that is always attentive to what's going on around you. It's a life that is paying attention to what's going on inside of you. It's a life that continually, as it looks out into the world, is reminded that you are one who holds within you the salvation of Jesus. You are the one who holds within you the confidence and the boldness and to live as such in every sentence that we have with somebody else. And it's a reminder to me, as I've looked at the last month of my life and as I was reading this, how one day turns into another bad day that turns into another bad day. And before you know it, I find myself yelling at the girl at the CVS line because she's not fast enough and getting my passport photo ready. And I realize, not quite being like Jesus in this moment. And so I treat this lady at CVS for an hour worse than I treat most other people, and she's only doing the best that she can do. But that's how quickly faithfulness goes to faithlessness. And I can rationalize it by saying, well, I'm tired. I've had a bad week. It's easy to go from faithfulness to faithlessness. But here's the thing about what the Hebrew writer says here. As the Hebrew writer talks, he says, I'm going to give you some encouragement, though. And here's your encouragement. Your encouragement is that you're in this together. So encourage one another daily, he says, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so this is what he says, that you are participants together in this, that you are partners with Jesus in this, is what he says in verse 14. He says, you're in this together as long as today is today and today is today. He says, you do this together. Paul says in Romans, as we read Romans chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, he says this. He says, for I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual strength, some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Okay, so that makes sense. Where Paul goes somewhere, he gives somebody else, right? We expect Paul is going to pour out on somebody else. Notice what he says in verse 12. Or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul, as he's coming to this Roman church, he's been trying to get there for a while, but things have been getting in the way, as it says in chapter 15. But notice what he says here. He says, as much as I want to come and strengthen you, I need you to pour out into me. I need you to tell me the good news. Because at this point, Paul's getting ready to hopefully go to Spain to start a new mission effort. But in the midst of that, Paul has had his own ups and downs. And Paul is saying, you know what? As much as I want to pour into you, I need you to pour into me. If I want to be faithful, I want to hear your faithfulness. I want to hear your stories of what God is doing. And so don't think that what we do here is just a way to, you know, we're doing something good, but don't think what we're doing here is just a checkbox. What we're doing here is preparing each other, filling each other up, giving each other the courage to live the boldness that we're supposed to live into, the confidence that we're supposed to live into. So it's just not me pouring into you in this moment. I hope I can a little bit. But more than anything, it's in the little moments after church and we're standing and talking to each other. It's in the moments before we walk in here. That's what I look forward to the most. Why? Because I need for this week for you to pour into me. But if we're not careful, Paul says, and here's the thing, so you can imitate Jesus, you can have the confidence of Jesus, you can have the boldness of Jesus, you can be whole partners in a calling with Jesus. You can be like Jesus. Or he gives verses 16 through 19 in which he says, but there are also those who you remember who rebelled, those who went with, that Moses pulled out of Egypt, who got angry for 40 years and God ended up not letting into the promised land. The writer says, or you can be like this. You can be like the people who believed in the God of liberation. He's not speaking about belief. He's more thinking about the idea that they had faith that God was going to do what God was going to do. You could be the people who believed, the people who cried and God acted when he heard their cries. You can be the people who witnesses God's power through the plagues. We can be the people who witness God's power on an everyday basis. You know, they're the people who saw Egypt get put to its knees. They heard the words that God was promising them, and yet they couldn't believe. And yet they couldn't have faith. The writer of Deuteronomy says this. He says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, it is because the Lord hates us that he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Romans 1 says it this way, as Paul later on says, the issue with creation, and here's what happened, was this. For they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here's the thing, they exchanged the glory of God for images resembling a mortal human being, of birds and four footed animals. Here's the thing, and as the writer says, it's easy. It's easy to become like the children. As I said just a minute ago, it's easy to become like the children of rebellion. It's easy to believe in God, but really think, that's great, God. When I need you, I'll use you. You know what I'm talking about? When I need you, I'll come to you. But on the daily things, God, I've got this taken care of. It's easy to get kind of in that mantra of rebellion to where we're like, yeah, I'll come and visit God on Sundays, but for the most part, God, I need you to butt out. I need to get my life taken care of. And so what do? We have a tendency, if we want to be honest and take an audit of our life, we have a tendency of doing what Paul says we normally do. We exchange the glory of God that is in us for something else. And by the way, name it whatever you want to name it. Technology, sports, money, work, family, whatever you want to name it, we have a way of saying, God, that's great, but this is more important. And we have a way of doing what we've done all of our life. And what happens is, as we do that, as we exchange one for the other, as we believe in God, but we say, God, you stay up there. When I need you, I'll holler at you. Let me do my life, and I've got all these other things I need to do that are more important. God, you don't understand. If I don't have a certain amount of this, or if I don't do this, or if I don't get this right, the world's going to think of me another way. And we kind of lose the confidence that we have that God can do what God can do. We lose the boldness that God's promises are God's promises. And we live the life that is our life to live, not with God, but with ourselves. And we find ourselves slowly moving towards a life of faithlessness. And we no longer hold on to the confidence. Our reach becomes shorter and shorter and shorter in the process. And we end up really not becoming like Jesus, but we become like the children of the wilderness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably noticed those moments in which we have done that. We've kind of moved towards that. I'm always amazed as I read about the children in the wilderness. If you read about them enough, you notice that all it takes is one bit of grumbling for everything to go downhill. Have you ever been in a meeting and it's positive, everything is going great, and then you have that one person who says one negative thing? And they're like, well, you know what I don't like? I don't like this. And all of a sudden, this positive meeting, which seems to have been going well, all of a sudden goes downhill and everybody starts complaining. It's like, well, I don't like this. Well, you know what? Now that you said that, I don't like this. Well, you know what? I don't like this. And you look up and you're like, where did this come from? And you leave the meeting, you come out worse than you went in. Why? Because all it takes is a little bit of grumbling. All it takes is a little bit of negativity in your life. How many times have you talked to yourself, I'm a bad person? All you got to do is tell yourself you're a bad person. The minute you tell yourself you're a bad person, have you noticed how your life can go downhill? Your week can go downhill. You can say, boy, I'm just terrible. I did this, this, and this. You start telling the story of yourself that you're bad, and everything goes bad from there. And the writer of Hebrews says this is exactly what sin does. This is exactly what was going on with the children of rebellion in their wilderness. All it took is for them to say, you know what? God's bailed on us. God took us out of Egypt to beat us up. And before you know it, they're all like, yeah, that's exactly who God is. And it was only Moses who was like, wow, what's going on here? And the writer of Hebrews says, or you can be like Jesus, who held in confidence at the father of the promise would keep his promises, so that when Jesus is sitting in Gethsemane on the night before he is to be betrayed, before he is to be taken away, he can stand before the Father in prayer and say, ah, Father, this cross thing looks really hard, and it looks like it's going to hurt. And if there's any other way you can do it, I'm all for it. But it's not my will. Let yours be done. And the Hebrew writer says, or you can be like Jesus and have a faithfulness that says that God is the God who will be with you in the good times and the bad times. That you can walk with Jesus on a daily basis into this world, and that you can be noticeable. You can be different. You can be the person that Jesus wants you to be. And so the Hebrew writer says you got two alternatives, and it's like what Luke Timothy Johnson says in a book he was writing on this chapter. He says this, as the question is whether the present generation of readers will imitate and learn from their leader Jesus or from their ancestors in the wilderness.